glad to be with you this morning. I'm going to begin in the book of Job. Chapter 1 is where we're going to begin reading this morning. We'll be mainly in the book of Job. But I just wanted to thank you for coming tonight, today. Carl and I just traveled back from Wisconsin. We went there Monday, came back Friday. We were in a conference there. It was beautiful. We saw such a move of God in the young people. Many people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Had a young man that had been coming into the church. He's not saved. He's very suicidal. He got saved the last night of the service. It was beautiful. Oh, his whole life was transformed. He just looked like a walking zombie every night. But that last night when he got saved, you could tell he had been transformed by the power of God. And I just thank the Lord. To see that is so incredibly wonderful. So I thank you for your prayers. We have a Dullam House that's going to be ministering tonight in our service. This is our orphan ministry that we support in Alabama with Pete and Angie Spackman. They're such wonderful friends of our church. And back in 2016, a lot of these guys were in some of your homes helping you get past the flood. And so anyway, they're young people are going to be with us tonight to sing and to minister and to testify. I think it's going to be a great service if you're able to get out and come. I want to encourage you to do that. And I also want to remind you guys here of our Encouraged Conference in September 23rd through the 27th. I pray that a lot of things will be lifted by that time. We don't know, but I pray that they will be. And I pray that if you feel confident in the Lord, because we just want you to continue to walk and live by faith. But if you feel confident in the Lord to be a part of that conference, I so desire for you to do that. It's going to be nightly meetings Wednesday through Saturday, and then Sunday morning, we will conclude the service with dinner on the grounds. So I want you to be a part of that, if at all possible. We love you. We just thank God for the body of Christ. I want to talk to you this morning about the mystery of God. And we're going to read from the book of Job, which I believe, you know, this book has been such an amazing book for Christians throughout the centuries, throughout the millenniums. Not only for Christians, it's been an amazing book for the children of Israel. This is actually the first book that was written in the Bible. Moses wrote this book. And it's an incredible testimony of a man, and I just want y'all to understand this. It's an incredible testimony of a man who did not have a Bible. He did not have any experiential understandings of the cross of Jesus Christ as far as the law and the types and the shadows that would be given through the law. He predates most all of the patriarchs. And so he was a very successful man, very powerful man, and wealthy man. But in a day, he receives news that he had lost everything. And not only did he would receive the news that he had lost everything, but he would end up in this conflict that he was entering, he would even begin to lose his health. And so this is the mystery that I want to talk about. Job did not grasp what was happening to him. He didn't understand the things that were taking place in his life. And so he brings complaints out in the public. People are around him, they hear it, and he lifts his complaints up to God as well. He's not impugning God or God's character, but he certainly conveys his heart and his confusion as to the things that are going on in his life. So I say that to us, and this is an appropriate time in life for us to talk about this, and that is the mystery of God. When things are happening in your life that you don't understand, when perhaps God is allowing things to take place in your life that you don't understand, and when you pray to God about these things and you don't get the answer that you want to get, this is the mystery of God. These are the times when God is doing something in our life and we wish we knew what he was doing. So in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect, and that word means mature, That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And so this is a great man. Remember, he doesn't have church and he doesn't have Bibles and he doesn't have all these lasting testimonies we've had access to. But he feared the Lord. He hated evil. He was mature and he was upright. And it goes on and talks about all of his possessions, which are vast. And you understand that. In verse 6, now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? So he's very unique. He's a perfect, he's a mature and upright man, and one that fears God and eschews evil. Now, he's not the only man in the earth that knew God, and he's not the only man in the earth that believed God, but there was no man in the earth like him. And it's an interesting thing, if you would just notice in verse 7, the Lord says to Satan, where have you been? You know, where are you coming from? And he said, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. Now, God knows Satan, and he knows what he's all about. And the Bible says the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? And you might wonder, why in the world would God put the most unique man in the earth in the bullseye of Satan? Why would he do that? It would seem as though if this man is a perfect man, an upright man, fears the Lord, hates evil, honors God in all that he does, and certainly God had been protecting him. Certainly God had, because Satan says that. He says, oh God, if you protected him so much, I can't even touch him. If I could touch Job, he would curse you. And so there was a protection about Job, but why would God take this man that loves the Lord so much and, as it were, just put him right there in the scope of Satan and allow the devil to begin to attack him? Just doesn't make sense. We would call that the mystery of God. We would certainly be able to understand. I think it would go very well with our intellect if God were to take the worst man in the world. Maybe the man in that day that was just ungodly and reprobate and hated the Lord. And maybe God would say to Satan, have you considered this guy? But no, he didn't. And that's the mystery of God, because it doesn't make sense to us. We read the Bible text and we understand it, and so we agree with it. But in our intellect, it doesn't make sense to us that God would give the good man to the devil and protect the bad men from the devil. And so I just want to submit to you in this. And then I've asked Carla if she would come and just make a few comments about this, because the Lord has just given her a revelation about some of this that I think is beautiful. But I wanted to say this. Perhaps the Lord brought Job up into the scope of Satan before Satan had the opportunity to ask for somebody else. And maybe that somebody else would not have withstood Satan's attacks. And maybe that somebody else wouldn't have endured the temptations that would have come against his life. And maybe that somebody else would have cursed God and died and gone to hell. So God, out of his mercy, takes a man that God believes is going to be true to him to the very end, in order to spare others that God knows they're going to fall if I let Satan attack them. Praise God for God. And may we be the kinds of Christians that can withstand the attacks of the enemy, and perhaps even on behalf of others that couldn't stand it right now. So we've been chosen. We're not victims. We've been chosen to suffer for the Lord.
Amen. I was just...
Oh, you got one.
I got one. Oh, I didn't know it was there. Just in reading Job, as we all did, if you were following the reading plan, we had a discussion about it one day, and one of the ladies said, you know, God never just gave the whole reason to Job as to all he suffered. And I began to think, it just like hit me just like that. And I'm sure this is nothing new to most of you. But as Lee mentioned, Satan just wants to come and destroy God's creation. And he wants to do that so he can look at God and say, you're not a faithful God. You're not a powerful God. He just wants to slander God. From the very beginning, he's full of pride. He wants to take God's place. Lucifer, the Bible tells us that. He wants to steal God's glory. He wants to point out that God, look at how your creation has failed. What I mean, you know, if I made something, a chocolate cake, and it tasted awful, I failed, right? Well, so Satan wants to tell God, look at your creation. They're whining, complaining, cursing you. They don't trust you. They don't follow you. You're not a good creator, you know. And so that's what Satan desires to do. And he starts with accusing Job, and that's what he does to us before God. He accuses us before God. He won't follow you if you remove your hand. You know, he won't walk in faithfulness if you allow this or this or this or this to happen. So that's what Satan does, his job. That's what he likes to do. And that's what we see him doing. But the Bible says about Job throughout the book of Job. In the beginning, it says, in all this did not Job sin with his lips. In the midst of trial, Job would make such incredible statements as, I know my Redeemer lives. I mean, he's dying. His body is falling apart. He's lost everything. He says, I know my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I shall see God. I'm going to see him. Many other things he says. In another place he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. And at the end, when God says, you know, gird up your loins, Job, and let me just tell you. And he tells him about his power and his might and who he is. Job says, I repent in dust and ashes. He said, I repent. You know, he thought he was an upright man. Job did. He said, I've done this. I've done this. I've tried to follow God. And we do that too. Why is this happening? I'm trying to follow God. But when we see how great God is, really all we can say as to who we are is I repent and I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. So what Job did throughout the trial is what God really brought to my attention. You know, at the end, people could see God's blessings on his life. He gave him more than he had before. He lived to see his great-grandchildren, I believe. He saw so much of the return from his faithfulness. But all the way through, what people could see was just Job sitting there in a pile. I mean, his friends, you know, actually began to accuse him of sin because he looked so pitiful, and God didn't seem to be answering his prayers. So what the outside world saw going on in Job's life wasn't anything to be praised. But what was really happening in the heavenlies is what God brought my heart to, because that's where the real battle was happening. Satan was trying to accuse God. The angels and all creation, principalities and powers, all could see this, even though Job and his friends couldn't. They could see the accusations that were brought before a holy God. And so every time Job would say things like, I know my Redeemer lives, I could just see Satan cringing. You know, if you've ever seen anybody act out being the devil or something at the resurrection, and how he would cringe. And I could just see Satan just cringing and growling and just being so upset to hear Job say, I'll stand with him on that day. Amen. You know, or though my flesh be destroyed, with my eyes I will see God. Amen. And every time I could see Satan just defeated and the heavens just roaring with praise, and God saying, see, and he wouldn't even have to say it.
Amen.
But you know, just all the glory going to God. And that's what really ministered to my heart, was the glory that God received throughout Job's testing. It wasn't seen by Job or his wife or his friends, but it was visible to the heavenlies. And I wanted just to read something. It's not only in the final victory over our trials that God's glorified. We think, oh, I made it through. Glory to God. It's not just then when people around us see us come through and we can testify. But when we are in agony, when we are in pain, when we despair, yet we look up to God in faith and call upon his name. We cry out to him and continue to trust, continue to hope, continue to believe. God is glorified. Even when we cannot share with others the depth of our pain, the hardship of our trials, but we continue to lay our all on the altar. Heaven sees it. Nobody else may know, Amen. But heaven sees it. There's a witness to our trusting and our holding on. Every cry to God, every whisper for help, every praise and pain brings defeat to the enemy. And the grandstands of heaven are cheering. I was just thinking of when we were singing today and thinking of James sitting up here. And I don't know if he's come back for Sunday school. But every day that he gets up, the devil is defeated.
Amen.
Every day that he comes to church and he sits up here and sings, the devil's defeated. And many of you can testify to the same thing. Every day you walk in faith and you believe and you cry out to God, Satan's efforts before the throne are defeated. Because that's what he's trying to do all the time. And God is glorified. Even when no one else may know what you go through. Even when no one else may see the moment by moment trial and your moment by moment victory. See that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. They see us. The heaven sees us. And God is getting glory for just the things that we're facing every single day and every trial. So as we continue to trust and believe, know that God gets glory. Even though nobody else may see, the heavens see it and Satan's defeated.
Amen. Praise God. So what I want to bring out, just kind of piggybacking on what Carla just said, is that we don't always see how much we are pleasing and glorifying God. And I don't know in the moment how much Job would have said, man, I'm just so pleasing to the Lord. I'm just bringing so much glory to God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get to this in just a moment. He had three counselors come, and all they could bring out is, Job, you are a hypocrite. You are awful, you know. And so probably in moments like that, you're probably not going around saying, man, I'm the best Christian that ever lived, you know. Job might have felt that way. He might have felt really downcast. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read to you some of his words. And it just doesn't seem like this is a really great moment of his life. And he did not see how much he was pleasing the Lord. He didn't see in the moment how much he was glorifying God. He was actually bringing complaints before God. Job did not see how magnificently he was blessing God in the face of principalities and powers. And sometimes you just might be so down on yourself. You might be so discouraged in yourself. You may think your faith is so small. You may think your testimony is so small. You're not making a difference in anybody's life. You really have no idea in the scheme of principalities and powers of darkness that are gathered around sometimes before God, how God is bragging on you in the midst of that. Just like James getting out of bed with his sickness and going to serve God, getting up on this stage and singing to the Lord when he feels good and when he doesn't feel good. And so, you know, God is right there being glorified in the face of Satan. And I believe this book literally. I believe that there really was a time when the devil went into the presence of God and the sons of God presented themselves before God. This is speaking of the angels. And we have no recollection, we have no account in the Bible that tells us that this has ever stopped. That it has ceased, that Satan is no longer going into the presence of God. As a matter of fact, we have supporting evidence in Scripture that the devil still does go into the presence of God and speak against God's people. Even Revelation 12 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night before the Lord. And so in those accusations that he brings up against you, just put your name in there. And Satan is standing there before God, and he's bringing all of these railing accusations against you. But you wake up and you pray and you bless the Lord and you give thanks to the Lord and you walk by faith. And you say, you know, I didn't do anything great that day. I didn't have much influence that day. You have no idea. You have no idea how much you blessed the Lord that day and how grateful it was in heaven that your faith sustained you and you went through. But Job didn't understand the mysteries of God. And there are going to be situations in your life that you don't understand as well. And therefore, Job has complaints and he has questions. And I'm grateful for this because God says of Job at the end, he did not sin against me with his mouth. And so I want you to understand that when you can have a heart that is honest before God, because throughout the centuries and the millenniums, We as people today have learned how to talk to God the things we think God wants to hear, but we really don't pray honest prayers. We're really not bearing our heart out to God, and God's not fooled by this. You're saying one thing to me with your mouth, but your heart's saying another thing to me. And that's why I believe that Job didn't sin with his mouth, because he spoke what was in his heart. And he talked to God about it. And so he asked these questions. This is primarily in chapter 3. And he says, why was I not stillborn? Why did you let me live at birth? Why didn't you just take my life then? Why did I not die when I came out of the womb? Why should the sufferer be born to see the light? Why even let me live? Why is life given to men who find it so bitter? Why, God, why did you let me live? Knowing all of this, now you try to imagine losing all of your children in one moment, one event, and all of your children die, all of your wealth is gone. That is a horrific thing to bear. And Job is like, I wish I wouldn't have even lived. To me, some of these arguments that Job is listing out before God, to be honest with you, I have heard, not that I really believe that any exists, but I have heard modern day atheists make some of these claims about God. You know, why? If God knew somebody was going to be born and have to endure such suffering in life, why would God even make them if he's a good God? Why would he even do that? And we're going to get to those answers in just a moment that I think is so important. But the thing that Job knows, and I believe everybody knows, and why I don't believe an atheist, is because the question why. The very fact that we would ask the question why. Why was I born this way? Why did I have to endure suffering? The very question of that is in itself the statement of a truth that there is somebody behind it all who could have done something about it. And I really don't understand the way that he does it. I had a meeting not long ago. Well, it was last year. I had a meeting with a young man. I love him dearly. But he came and he sat with me and he said, Pastor Lee, I just want you to know I am no longer a believer. I do not believe in God anymore. I said, so you're an atheist? And he said, yes, I'm an atheist. I just don't believe that a God exists. And I said, well, would you tell me how you came to this conclusion? Because you at one point said you did believe that God existed, and I knew what was going on. And so he begins to speak to me about all of these reasons why God doesn't exist. And then I just kind of interrupted him after he spoke for a little while. I said, may I say something? And he said, yes. And I said, well, the fact is you do believe God exists. You just don't like the way he manages it. And he said, well, I guess, okay. I could agree with that. I think there is a God out there. I just don't like the way that he does it. So you think, knowing that there's probably a God out there and you don't like the way he manages it, you think you're on safe ground by just trying to ignore him and pretend he doesn't exist? And so I pray for that man, please, because he's still in that state of unbelief and lack of faith. But the question of why denotes the fact that there is somebody out there who has control of these things. And God allows the mystery. And he even allows men to question him. And he still can be silent when men are crying to him. Oh, how cruel that seems. That's why I love John chapter 11. When Lazarus was sick and he was dying, and Mary and Martha send for Jesus and says, Jesus, he who you love is dying and he's sick. Would you please come and heal him? And if we were the ones who define love, then we would say Jesus would jump up and he would immediately go to Bethany and he would heal Lazarus of his sickness, because that's what love does. But that's not what Jesus did, who is love. Instead, Jesus waited until Lazarus died. Jesus missed the funeral. Jesus wasn't even there for Mary and Martha's mourning and groaning at the loss of their brother. He wasn't there for any of that. As a matter of fact, it was not until Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days that Jesus chose to arrive. And the statement in John 11 is because he loved them. Wow. Now, most people would look at that and say, Jesus doesn't love. Jesus doesn't care for them. Because if he cared for them, he would have gone and helped them, and he would have gone and healed Lazarus, and he would have gone and mourned with them. But because he didn't do that, I conclude that Jesus does not love. But he went, praise God. And because Mary and Martha didn't throw their faith away, praise God, they saw the glory of God. And they saw the resurrection of their brother, or the being brought back to life of their brother. And Job chapter 10, Job brings these complaints to the Lord, verses 1 and 2. And he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. He admits bitterness in him. And he admits the fact that I'm going to speak it out. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore you contend with me. I will say that to God. Now remember, he's admitting that he has bitterness. And he's admitting that in my bitterness, I'm going to talk to God and I'm going to ask the Lord. Number one, don't condemn me. But number two, what are you doing this to me for? There is no reason that you are bringing this against my life that I can see. And I find very few Christians can talk to God like that. Very few Christians can be that kind of honest with God. Read the book of Psalms. And there are very few Christians who pray like the psalmist prayed to God and brought out their complaints to the Lord. Job addresses God directly. In other passages, Job says to God, can't you take your eyes off of me for a moment? Won't you leave me alone long enough for me to swallow? You shaped me, you made me, and now you want to destroy me? You fashioned me, and now you want to grind me to powder? Has anybody ever felt like that? And then, if this doesn't get bad, and we don't find this encounter with Satan and God anymore, it just kind of dissipates from the story. But it wouldn't be wrong to assume that there was still some conversation where Satan was still going before God. But we don't have the authority of that. But I wonder if these, I say three, I know there were four men that went to Job, but one of them really wasn't condemned by their speech to Job. So I really call it the three. And I wonder if these three men were not sent by the devil too. Well, let me get three preachers to go talk to Job. And oh boy, he'll curse you then. You know, miserable counselors they are. Miserable. If it wasn't enough for Satan to assault him physically in every practical way, his money, his children, his inheritance, his possessions, and then his health, he sends three preachers to afflict his soul. Man, just gets worse. The mystery of God. And what's so bad about this are those who can come and sit around you in your mystery and be so theologically correct, but so far from the truth. Because these guys were theologically correct, but they were way off when it concerned Job. Miserable counselors. That's what Job called them. You're windbags. And I wish you had just shut up, is what Job said to them. You know, and just this raw honesty, a suffering man. Be careful when you walk into somebody's mystery. Be careful. Be careful what you say. Be careful to let them speak what is in their heart. Even if it's coming out of a bitterness, don't judge them too quickly. Because God said of Job, he didn't sin with his mouth, but these three guys did. They did. They spoke falsely of God. And these three men, they go before Job and they insist that Job is a fool. They insist time and time again, you don't fear God. You're hiding awful sin in your life. You are a hypocrite, Job. This doesn't happen to people unless they have sinned against God. So come out with it, Job, and confess your sin and God will forgive you. And Job maintains his integrity. Wow. What a faith. What an incredible faith. He doesn't attempt to justify himself before God in his own self, but he does stand in the mercy of God and his life before the Lord. Job insists that God is shattering me for no good reason. He insists upon that. He insists upon it. And we do know behind the scenes, we weren't there, we didn't see it, and neither did Job. But because Moses brought it out in this book, we understand that Job was not suffering because of sin. As a matter of fact, what God says about Job transcends what these three men think they are. Because God said there's nobody on the earth like Job who fears God and is perfect and hates evil. Wow. These three men think they know, but they don't know who it is that they're talking to and berating like they are. And Job insists that God is shattering him for no good reason and says, he has taken me by the neck. He has shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart. He doesn't even pity me. And he pours out my gall on the ground, or my guts on the ground. Job 16, 12 through 13 is where he says things like that. Wow. How many of you would dare pray like that? How many of you would dare say things like that? And maybe that's why Job didn't sin with his mouth, because his heart was honest and it spoke without impugning God. It spoke the pain of his life. Job did ask God questions. Job did pour his complaints out before God. And Job even said, I know he's not going to answer me. I know he's not going to. You ever felt like that? Oh God, I just wish you would talk to me, but I know you're not. But I wish that you would. But as a matter of fact, God does answer Job with the mystery of his own transcendent self. God actually comes and instead of answering Job's questions, God asked Job questions. Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Are you so wise, O man? Do you know where light comes from or who births snow? Will you dare challenge me? And you know, when God appears there, Job would respond and put his hand over his mouth and say, oh God, once have I spoken, but no more. I'll fall into dust before you. Because God revealed himself rather than the answer of a question. And I'm gonna tell you something that is typically one of the ways you can tell when God is speaking to you, because it's oftentimes, not all the time, but it's oftentimes in the form of a question. I was going through a very difficult time in my life. Very difficult, very painful, and distraught in every possible way. And I had a lot of complaints before God, and I voiced every one of them to him. And I would wake up complaining, and I would get dressed, and I'd get in my car, and I'd drive to church complaining and not understanding. And why won't you answer me, God? Until one day he did answer me with a question, and he said this, how would you like to be God for a day? And I said, oh, do you mean it? Could I really be? And he said, what would you do if you were God for a day? Oh, I'd put down all of my enemies. I would take care of all of my issues and my problems, and I would fulfill all of my promises. And I'm rambling on like a fool. And then God responds back to me with a statement. You have no idea what spirit you're of. Because there was another time when a being in my presence wanted to be God, that he thought he could be better than me and do it better than me. And God assured me that in all of my logic and intelligence of how I thought I would do it better than God, even if I had one day to do it, God was still the best. And his way was still the best. And mine would have been disastrous. I would have probably sent a lot of people to hell that day. Thank God for his mercy. And thank God for his grace. And that's oftentimes how God speaks to us, with questions. And so God asked Job these things. Now listen, and I'm going to close with this, but every one of us has to face the mystery of God. Every one of us has to face it. When you face it, Don't just resign yourself to sin, but search yourself to make sure there is no sin. And if the Holy Spirit reveals sin in your life, confess that and repent of that to the Lord, and He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And don't live in the condemnation of it. If the Holy Spirit does not bring sin up in your life as though God is chastising you, as a child of His because of sin, and it's not being brought up, then don't just by default go to sin. But stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ and know where your righteousness and your holiness comes from. And perhaps you have entered into a challenge between Satan and God, and God has chosen you to bring Him glory. Perhaps that's the reason for an affliction of sickness in your life, or an affliction of financial loss, or an affliction of confusion right now in your life. Because the devil's saying, oh God, if I can hit them with this, they're going to turn from you. And God says, no, they won't. They love me. And perhaps that's the challenge of your life. And if you happen to enter into somebody else's mystery, be slow to speak and quick to listen. And bring encouragement and bring help. And don't talk like an atheist, but speak like a believer and talk about the goodness of the Lord. And if we endure this suffering, we will see the glory of God, because He will always bring us out into glory. His children will never be left in defeat. Amen? Now, I don't have time to finish everything today. We will do this next time. But this is the mystery of God. And it was in Job's life, and perhaps it's in some of your lives right now. And I just want to ask you, if you would, we're going to sing a song and then we're going to dismiss. But I would just ask you, if you would you just lay the mystery out before God? Would you lay the confusion out? Maybe something's going on in your family. Maybe something's going on in your children's lives. Maybe something's going on with you spiritually and you're confused. There's a lot of division in the body of Christ. There's a lot of strife in the body of Christ. There's a lot of hate that is going on in the body of Christ and accusations in the body of Christ. Would you be careful not to be one of the three counselors and just speak things that you think are theologically true but could be so far from the truth? And would you pray for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that you might benefit the body of Christ and help it and help other believers to walk with the Lord. So take this time to pray. Father, I thank You in the name of Jesus that You do love us, God. I thank You, Father, for Your help and Your assistance, God, in everything that we do, God, everything that we are. Lord, we love You. We cherish You. And Lord, even in the times of mystery, we thank You. You are the living God and You never fail and You will not forsake us. We thank You that You allow us to speak to You from our hearts, God. And Father, that You will not cast us aside. And thank You, Father, that in Job's life, You show us that at the end of the mystery is a double blessing. Praise God, a double blessing. How many of you just ask the Lord, would You pour that blessing upon me, God? And would You look upon me with favor? Let Your face shine upon me. I pray Your blessings upon Your children this morning in Jesus' name.